Father, as we hear your word, may we know Christ more clearly, love him more dearly, and follow him more nearly. Amen. Do take a seat. And good evening, everyone. Well, I don't know about you, but there are some passages in the Bible that are so short and yet so strange that after you've read them, you kind of think, what was that? And our passage from Matthew's Gospel, at least for me, is one of those. Here you have the only baptism that John the Baptist didn't want to perform. Then something called heaven opening happens. God's Spirit turns up in some way like a dove. And then a voice speaks from the sky. What's going on? Because whatever it is, God really wants us to notice. Jesus' baptism, or the events around it, are mentioned in all four Gospels. So why does God really want us to engage with this strange event at the beginning of Jesus' ministry? I don't know if you remember, back in June 2018, long before the COVID years, a group of boys from Northern Thailand, I think 13 boys plus their football coach, went into this cave network under a mountain, and they found themselves getting trapped by this rising flood tide. And so they ran deeper underground, and they ended up 4 kilometres away from the cave mouth, sitting on a ledge with the water rising around them. No way out. It was one of those totally hopeless-looking situations. But then it became this global news story, which is probably why we've heard of it. There are currently, I think, 6 books and 7 documentaries on Netflix somewhere that you can watch. And all of these sort of expert cave divers started appearing from all across the world to the foot of that mountain. And none of them needed to go in there. But two of them, John Volanthen, Rick Stanton, they decided that they would go into that cave to bring those boys out. And they pressed on into the gloom. They were sometimes, going through a narrow tunnel, so narrow that an adult swimmer could only just barely get through. And eventually, they found those boys. And 6 days later, they started bringing them out so that they could re-enjoy being in the open air, being outside again. Now, those volunteer divers willingly entered into what those trapped boys were experiencing so that those boys could be brought into the outside world that the divers had been experiencing. And Jesus' baptism marks the beginning of something similar. When Jesus plunged down into the River Jordan, he was willingly entering into our experience as sinners so that we could enter into his experience as sons and daughters of God. Today's sermon in a tweet, Jesus entered into our experience as sinners so that we could enter into his experience as sons and daughters of God. And if we're looking in on Christian faith, then this passage gives us a window into what Jesus has done for us and what he wants to share with us. And if we're Christians, then it'll help us to live as God's children with confident assurance, wholeheartedly. So we'll look at our passage in 2 parts. First, Jesus entered into our experience as sinners from verses 13 to 15, so that second, we could enter into his experience as sons and daughters from verses 16 and 17. So first, Jesus entered into our experience as sinners. And that's marked by his baptism, because Jesus' decision to get baptized was premeditated and purposeful. Verse 13, Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. In that sentence, there's a 70-mile journey on foot. Jesus meant business. But verse 14, John, who was so keen on baptizing people that he's known to history as the Baptist, tries to deter Jesus. He recognized that at some level something was wildly inappropriate about this baptism. Now, from the context, there's several reasons for that, but one sure implication of John's response is that he knows Jesus doesn't need his baptism. Because John's baptism was for sinners. That the passage before ours tells us that people came to John with sin to confess from their past, looking to turn around to God in their presence, and facing God's judgment in the future. But Jesus, uniquely, was not a sinner. The rest of the New Testament confirms that. Jesus was sinless. Now, let's be frank, as one author put it, it is very difficult to talk about sin today without losing one's audience. So maybe I've already lost you. Because most of us, most of the time, don't think of ourselves or anyone else as sinners. But that may be because we've been misled about what sin is. Because despite everything that our culture says, and despite even the things that we might have picked up sometimes in church, sin isn't primarily doing bad things. It's loving or wanting anything, even a very good thing, more than God. The one who we should want and love with all of our hearts, our minds, our souls, and our strength. The one who, as our creator, we're in the prime relationship with, even when we don't recognize it. And by that standard, all of us are sinners. But Jesus wasn't. Because it's not just that Jesus never did anything wrong, it's that all of his thoughts, all of his affections, all of his desires were totally orientated towards God. He loved God as God deserves to be loved. Not for what he got from God, but because of who God is and who God is to him. And we see the beautiful ripples of that love worked out in the rest of Jesus' life. Jesus didn't naturally share our experience as sinners. He didn't need John's baptism. But like those cave-diving volunteers who didn't have to plunge into the murky waters of that cave, but chose to, Jesus chose to receive a baptism for sinners, to show that he was absolutely determined to enter into our experience as sinners. And he entered into our experience as sinners to rescue us from it, from sin and all of its consequences. That's what he meant by those really cryptic words to John in verse 15. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Yes, he meant it was the right thing, the righteous thing for him to do. But more than that, it was what fulfilled God's righteous plan. Jesus would be the righteous servant promised in Isaiah the prophet who'd restore us to relationship with God. And just like those cave divers, their first plunge into the water was just the beginning of their movement towards those buoys, Jesus plunging into the waters of his baptism was just the beginning of his movement towards us. Because he willingly went all the way in his identification with us. He went to mockery, to spitting, to torture, to the cross, where he took our place as the sinner. He let himself be totally defined by our sin on the cross, absorbed it all, so that we would never have to be defined by it again. So that we could be brought out of a broken relationship with God. It cost him his life, but he gave it in love as part of God's loving plan for us. How will you respond to that love? If you're standing close to Christianity, but you haven't yet dipped your toe into the water, could we experiment with trying out John's response? Because John recognized that this is a wildly inappropriate thing to be happening. And there's something that should feel wildly inappropriate about the sinless Jesus so identifying with you that he was willing to die a sinner's death for you. Could we press into the wonderful, wild inappropriateness of that? Could we dare to maybe pray, "Have you come for me?" And then, could we humbly accept it? Like John accepted. He could have kept resisting Jesus. "No, Jesus, I'm not baptizing you." And we could keep resisting as well. We could say, "No, Jesus, I don't want to accept that you died for me." But John didn't resist. He humbly consented. He accepted that this was Jesus' plan to restore us into relationship with God. Will you consent to this being God's loving plan for you? Just as those children in that Thai cave reached out to the cave divers, can you imagine holding on to Jesus to bring you out of sin and all of its consequences? Because when we grasp hold of Jesus, who entered into our experience as sinners, he brings us into his experience as sons. And that's our second point today. Jesus entered into our experience as sinners so that we can enter into his experience as sons and daughters of God. Because Jesus is God's eternal son. That's what the strange events in the rest of the passage reveal. Jesus gets out of the water and suddenly the whole situation is charged with the supernatural presence of God. The heavens open, probably that looked like the clouds parting, that the Holy Spirit swoops down on Jesus, and then a voice from heaven, God himself, speaks. Now, as an aside, you know, we might look at that and wonder, is the Bible actually saying God's up there somewhere? No. But what it is doing is it's God's showing himself, communicating himself in the only way that he can to physical creatures to show us that something absolutely mind-blowing is happening. He's engaging every single one of our senses and limits, a sight and sound, up and down, to show something that we'd never know otherwise. He's pulling back the curtain of reality. A couple of years ago, my parents-in-law had the opportunity to go to the Antarctica, and there's some amazing holiday snaps of them there. There's one I can really remember. They're both standing there red-faced in these big red puffer jackets. They're standing against the rail of this big ship, and then in the background, kind of coming out of nowhere, is this absolutely massive iceberg. You know, and it's such an impressive thing to see. You've got this brushing of the skyline by this huge monolith. But the thing about icebergs is that for all their impressiveness, only 1/10 of them is visible. 9/10 of an iceberg is below the surface. And the same is true of Jesus. If we only see him as the man from Nazareth, even if we only see him as the sinless man from Nazareth, we're only getting the tip of his identity. And so God reveals everything about his son that's under the surface. Verse 17, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Now, as Mike said earlier, those words do echo the Old Testament. "This is my son," echoes God's words to the Messiah in Psalm 2. Jesus is God's universal king over all the nations. We saw that last week. "And with him I'm well pleased" evokes Isaiah 42. Jesus is the Spirit-empowered servant who's come to suffer in our place. But the iceberg goes deeper even than that. Because this is one of those rare moments where we see God as he is, as Trinity, one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God the Father declaring his everlasting love for God the Son. God the Son being described as always pleasing his Father. For this one moment, we glimpse the love and pleasure between Father and Son as the Holy Spirit moves between them as the bond of love. And here's what's breathtaking about that. Because God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, chose for Jesus to enter into our experience as sinners, we now get to enter into his experience as God's Son. We get caught up in this inner life of love that God enjoys. Because as we turn to Jesus in faith because of what he's done for us at the cross, he gives us the same Spirit that rested upon him. The Spirit that our epistle calls the Spirit who brings adoption. He enters our lives. He makes us God's sons and daughters. I don't know about you, I find that very easy to forget. I don't wake up thinking I am God's son. And so God gives us the symbol of baptism to remind us, to refresh us continually, whenever we walk past that font. Because just as Jesus' baptism marked his identification with us as sinners, our baptism marks our identification with him as God's sons and daughters. So as we're washed in water, whether as a child or an adult, it's a sign that's saying, his death for my sin is the death of my sin in God's sight. His relationship with the Father is mine in God's sight. I have the Spirit of adoption. My prime identity has moved from sinner to son, to daughter. Jesus entered into our experience as sinners so that we'd enter into his experience as sons and daughters, marked by our baptism. So as we finish, where does that leave us? Well, it might be that you know that Jesus entered into your experience as a sinner. You even confidently call yourself a son or daughter of God. But sometimes you wonder, is that how God really feels about me? Given all of my doubts, given the mess in my desires and my wants, given what happened this week? Well, if that's you, then hear this. The words that God speaks over his son, Jesus, at that baptism, he now speaks over you. You're tied to Christ through his death for you. You've received the Spirit of adoption. You're part of the family. So God sees you as you are, and today and tomorrow and the next day and every day, he says, you are my son, my daughter, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. As I said, each week we'll probably walk past the font there at the back. That's the symbol of our baptism. That's the sign that we're now joined with Jesus' experience as sons and daughters. So here's a habit maybe to adopt. As you walk past that, every now and then, maybe try recalling those words spoken over Jesus and so re-spoken over you. This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. So you are my son, my daughter whom I love. With you I am well pleased. But finally, from that place of huge security, of confidence, of assurance, there's also one little challenge for us. Because if we're now children that God is pleased with Christ, we're to begin living lives at seeking to please God like Christ. We're pleasing to God, and so we can begin to live to please him. That's what our collect was talking about when it talks about us living lives faithful to our calling as God's adopted children, as much as we can in each situation by the power of the Holy Spirit, knowing that we're loved and welcomed and accepted. Because Jesus never reluctantly asked, maybe like a slightly reluctant toddler, how much do I have to obey you now, God? How much is enough? He asked, how much can I give to my Father who loves me and is pleased with me? Imagine how that approach could affect our lives. If we weren't asking, how little can I get away with, but how can I maximally be like Jesus, pleasing my Heavenly Father as much as I can? I mean, just one little example of that. I imagine many of us will be in situations where there's somebody speaking to us who we find just a little bit annoying. It might be somebody at the office who keeps asking us lots of questions, somebody under our authority. It might be, dare I say it, sometimes a spouse whose behavior we're finding a bit annoying. It may be even somebody in this room. Might be me. Well, in those moments, can we imagine if instead of just praying, please help me not be unkind, we instead were looking to maximally please God in that situation. We were praying instead, Lord, please help me bless this person as much as I can in the next couple of moments that we have a conversation. But only one source will sustain that kind of life that pleases God. And that's knowing that God is pleased with us in Christ. Christ entered into our experience as sinners, so that we'd enter into his experience as sons and daughters. You are my son. You are my daughter, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that your Son chose to enter our experience as sinners so that we could fully enter into his experience as your loved sons and daughters. Please help us to respond with humble faith and to live lives confident that we are your children. In his name we pray. Amen.